This is September the 21st, Dr. James Blackmore leading chapel service.
Let us stand for the invocation and remain standing for our hymn. O Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, Giver of life, Redeemer from sin, Sustainer and Rewarder of the faithful, we welcome your presence among us. It is our desire through this time of worship that you would be glorified. May you be pleased and may we be renewed as a result of this experience. Amen. Hymn number one. Hope.
This morning, you are invited to participate in a modified form of the Scottish bidding prayer. After a brief word of praise, I will bid you to offer a silent prayer of one concern on various topics, one thanksgiving, one confession, one intercession, and one personal request. At the conclusion, you are invited to join the ensemble in singing the praise part of Albert Hay Mallott's The Lord's Prayer. Would you bow with me in prayer? O God, our Creator, how great are all thy works and words to us. Accept each individual thanksgiving breathed in this hour. O God, our Redeemer, how marvelous is thy love toward us. In the holy name of Jesus, hear each confession of sin and grant us thy forgiveness. O God, our friend, remembering the Lord Jesus' concern for those in need, today we present unto thee a friend who needs a special blessing. O God, thy holy Son Jesus taught us to ask for our daily bread. So now we ask for help in meeting a particular need of our own. God, lift up our thoughts out of selfishness and our spirits out of despair to behold a vision of thy purpose and be moved to seek thy will on earth as it is done in heaven.
As we open God's holy word, let us see with our eyes, speak with our mouth, hear with our ears, and feel with our heart what God has to say to us today, beginning with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber,
and rejoiced as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. For the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And now from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Surely that first sentence of Scripture must be one of the most important sentences ever written. Dr. A.C. Reed, my teacher and mentor and friend, has said that, and I have found by experience it to be true. Without God, life disintegrates. It goes to pieces. There's no purpose. There's no morality. There's no hope. But in the beginning, God. And everything is set in perspective, and we are secure in that hope. Now, I remember as a youth being startled about the theory of evolution, and I feared my faith was endangered by it. But I waited, and it was on this campus in 1933 that an insight was shared with me. I didn't have to fight that battle alone. Others had fought it for me and had given me the victory. The answer was, faith declares creation by God. It's science's task to seek out the methods of creation. And since that day, it bothers me no more. For the Holy Scriptures declares the faith, and I affirm it. I affirm it in hope. I affirm it by experience. For there came a time that I tried to live without God, and I saw the dark abyss of meaningless and hopelessness and despair. I see that in the face of many of my contemporaries today, and I fear what will come of it. What will become of our nation in the wildness that is sweeping it? The German bishop told me at the close of the Second World War, when I asked him for a word for my country from their experience under Hitler, and he said, tell the Christians in America that what has happened to Germany is not an isolated experience, but it's the first manifestation of a disease that is raging in the body of Western civilization. A new paganism, if you please, life without God. And we're seeing the fruits of that today. I remember as a boy hearing my folks talk about some murder in Chicago. And now every daily paper of Raleigh has two or three murders during the night and day. And we're calling for better protection, more security. Friends, there is no security if men lose faith in God. You can't have enough of policemen for everybody. Each one of us will need at least three to guard us around the clock. And who's going to guard the policemen? And who's going to do any work and all the other things that go in our society? There must be something out there. God. Now, there are a lot of unanswered questions about creation. There's a lot of unanswered questions we have to live with. You don't know exactly how the sun keeps burning or the earth keeps turning. You can reason certain things. But we wasn't there at the creation. From the world about us, we would judge it much older than what our forefathers thought or even the biblical people thought. But it is God's handiwork, and we should praise him for it. Sometimes God comes to us in the world that he's made. That's a good place to begin. It was for me. How did this world get here? The stage was already set when I came upon it. And we assume something created it, something made it. And the more we explore outer space, the more marvelous this creation becomes to us. Seek God in this handiwork, and it will come to the day when you'll find his fingerprints on everything he's touched. I like the story they tell in Scotland of the young Edwin Muir, the poet, as a boy was taken in the Highlands. He and his father and this guide was pointing out certain spots of beauty. The heather was in bloom and the moorlands were very lovely. And he was so moved, the boy said to him, "Sir, do you ever see God up here?" And the guide replied, "Aye, my lad, it's getting so I see him everywhere I look. I don't see much else." God is in his handiwork, and we praise him for it. It was a new beginning of chaos when he made our world, and he made it beautiful and good, and it's right. And he gave us commandment to keep it. We have not obeyed that commandment. We're polluting the earth and nigh destroying it. We need to confess our sins in this matter. The Jewish New Year begins within a few weeks, a few days now. They say it was in this day that God created the world, set it in its place. I remember years ago speaking to my son about it, and he said, "You mean it's kind of like a birthday of the earth?" I said, "Yes, something like that. That's a good term, a birthday for the earth." Well, at our birthdays, we sing Happy Birthday. And we give gifts. Do we praise God for the world that he's made this day? Do we give gifts of praise, making the world beautiful and clean so others can enjoy and live in it? There's a lot of carelessness in our times. We throw things down that we don't need. And I remember one general that used to come through our camp picking up cigarette butts and bits of paper. When the men saw that, they were reluctant to throw anything down. We should honor God in keeping the earth he made, the birthday of the earth. But the earth cannot tell us much about God, the power, the wind of a storm, the majesty of the sun. Yes, the forces of the tide, all these things can tell us of God. But it doesn't tell us other than his creative power and his orderliness. I remember the tides that washed our men ashore in Europe, the invasion. It was indifferent to our needs and to our safety. And the storm blows down churches as well as taverns, ruins homes of righteous people as well as the wicked. No, nature is somewhat indifferent to us. Our Lord spoke of this. He said, it rains on the just and the unjust. But think what it would be if God always protected his own and spared us from disaster. Then we all would become rice Christians. We would come to faith for what we could get out of it. The blessings, the protection. Where would be the love and the loyalty? Job had to find that out. And the tempter said to the Lord, Job is not good for nothing. You've given him everything that he wants. Take these blessings from him and see what happens to him. That comes to mind in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, don't test us with such an ordeal. But let us love you out of a free heart. You know the Sufi's prayer. Lord, if I worship thee in hopes of paradise, exclude me from paradise. If I worship thee in fear of hell, burn me in hell. But if I worship thee for thine own dear sake, withhold not thy love from me. And I think of Pope Gregory's cure for pride. If God should withdraw all the blessings that he's given you, of what would you have to be proud? Yes, there's a stewardship of life, a stewardship of our world, and we fall short of keeping it. Therefore, the second mood of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is confession. I once served with a Jewish medical doctor, and I said to him one day, Captain, are you keeping the feast of the holy days? I knew he was Jewish. He said, yes, I'm keeping the fast, but not for religious reasons. I said, so? Why? Well, he said, my grandmother taught me that it was well to fast twice a year for hygienic reasons. It kind of cleans out your system, gives your digestive organs a chance to rest. You take a new beginning. I said, yes, but the holy days require a confession. Is that not a part of preparing for the holy days of your faith? He said, yes, my grandmother spoke of that. She said that before Rosh Hashanah, there's a period of fasting to confess your sins, and every sin you confess, God erases from his books, so that the new year begins with a new slate, as if God says you can start all over again, a new beginning. Now we see confession much deeper and much wider, but it's somewhat the same process. You're sorry for the hasty words you spoke, the unkind things you did, the wicked rebellion against God when you knew a thing was wrong and yet you did it. Just to feel sorry for your sins, you'll end up in a mental institution. Unconfessed guilt and unforgiven guilt will drive you mad. But there's a remedy for it. The Jews offered sacrifices to God. And even a ram was offered for Isaac. So the shofar has ties with that first offering for Isaac. and the Jews remember it, to reclaim the firstborn. Even in Jesus' day, it was still practiced where they paid 5 shillings and bought the boy or the child back. There was an idea of substitution, atonement, of someone taking our place and suffering for us. Now, there are many theories and many interpretations of atonement, but the basic thing is the suffering of God on our behalf. And that revelation was made in the cross of Jesus Christ. I heard Rufus Jones, a great Quaker leader of my generation, one of the great men of America, tell that the greatest insight he'd ever received of the atoning grace of Jesus' cross was the experience he had when he was a boy. He lived in Maine, and his mother told him to go and hoe out the turnips. Well, he got his hoe and went to hoe out the turnips. Now, he said, those of you who don't know Maine fields, they're very rocky, but the weeds grow in them, and the weeds were in the turnip patch. Well, he was making progress when his friends came, and they said, Rufus, the fish are biting. Come on down to the creek, and we'll fish, and then we'll come back and help you hoe out the turnips. Well, it didn't take much persuasion, you know, for a young boy. He wanted to go and fish, and so he stuck his hoe down in the ground and went down to the creek, and sure enough, the fish were biting. Now, those of you who are fishermen, which I am not, know it's awfully hard to leave when the fish are biting. I see some of you smiling. And sure enough, they pull them in, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, as it was getting dark, and Rufus said, oh, those turnips, come, fellas, we got to go and hold those turnips out. And the fellas said, we can't help you, we got to get home, or we got to whip it. And so they all ran, and he ran back to the field and hoed like fire to but it was no deed. He couldn't see the turnips from the weeds and those rocks, and the hoe would hit against his foot. He had to go home. His mother said, Rufus, did you finish the turnips? And he confessed he had not. And he began pulling off his shirt. Now, this always amused me because my mother didn't whip me there. But he pulled off his little shirt and laid across his mother's lap. He knew she had the whip in her hand. But it didn't come down. And then he felt some quiver. And he looked up to his mother, and tears were rolling down her cheeks. And just that moment, she broke and sobbing over him. Oh, God, what will I do with Rufus? I begged him, I whipped him, I threatened, I pleaded with him, and he will not obey me. Now, that dear man of God say he did not see it then, but as he thought about that all his life, he felt that was an insight into Calvary. But Jesus stretched out on that tree, we saw God's grief for our sins. And there's redemption in that cross. There's not only confession and repentance, but there's commitment. And that's in the new year, a new beginning. Many of you have come for the first time to a seminary. And I remember now, more than 52 years ago this fall, that I entered the seminary. And I was very excited. Now I could give all my time to study the scriptures and God's work. I'd put aside the chemistry books and the math books and all those things that had detained me and derailed me and detoured me and all that. And now I could study God's word and work. I hope something of that excitement is yours. I remember also the psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire of the Lord and to behold his beauty. Don't just be lost in details of learning, but receive also the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as you study his work and word. Now, I was very fortunate to come to Wake Forest on this campus. It had had many beginnings, return home, I had a letter from a German pastor praying God's blessings on my new beginning. So we often come to changes, to new beginnings of life. And may this be a new beginning for you, a deeper, richer, fuller understanding of God's word and a deeper and fuller commitment to his service. As you know, the seminary is going through troubled times. We've been through troubled times before. This one is wide, it's conventional wide, and we yet don't know what will come out of it. But be assured that God is still God. He called you to this place to be prepared to serve him. Don't be distracted from seeking the best preparation you can. And I must say this word from dear Dr. Cullum. He said that a teacher who withholds information from his pupils dishonors them and the God he serves. There'll be many problems and issues that you'll have to face, but they can be overcome and there are answers to them. So you pray and wrestle with him, knowing that God is over all and will win in the end. We placed on the altar this morning the shofar, because that sound calls us back to God. Terrifying sound, beautifully matched with the organ this morning, beautifully sound, calling us to God and to his ways, and may you hear it. We put also a fragment of a barbed wire I cut from a concentration camp in Germany. It's a thing of suffering. And I debated for a while the use of it. And I thought, well, we need to take the flowers away, for it's a time of repentance and confession and rededication, as the Jewish custom is. And I was speaking to Dr. and Mrs. Horn, and Helen said, I spoke of the suffering that's represented in the barbed wire. And she said, but also the cross is a symbol of the suffering. And so our brokenness is brought to God in a new beginning. May we stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord God lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. May he lift up his face and smile upon you. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, communion of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all this day and forever. Amen.